Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 12? Romans 12. I had intended earlier in the week to preach from 1 Peter chapter 2, having done a lot of exegesis in that wonderful book, and that's a wonderful passage. As I got closer to the end of the week, it seemed to be rather heavy on the exegetical side, and I thought, since we're going through the Heidelberg Catechism, it's better for us to grasp a little more simply what it means to be part of the church, what it means to confess the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. And one of the best passages we can turn to in that regard is Romans chapter 12. So turn there with me if you would, and keep in mind where this comes in this wonderful letter to this church in Rome, that it's written now, or he writes in chapter 12 now, how we are to live as those who are in Christ and who believe all the things that he has said up to this point in the first 11 chapters. This is really the gratitude section of Romans, but it also informs us so much about our identity and God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 12, let us hear God's word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Paul is describing life in the church. This is life in the kingdom of God. Life together under the Word. This is what it is to look like. There are a few passages that are better than this to describe what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. And that's what we want to think about this evening. We want to think about the church. We want to think about what does it mean to confess the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. Those are lines in the Apostles' Creed, and they're lines that Christ's church have confessed down through the ages, since before the time of the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century, perhaps even before that in creedal form. But nowadays, you know, talking about the church can be rather confusing. People get very, a little screwy in the head sometimes with regard to what does the church mean. We talk about going to church, and that's right. You probably said that this afternoon or this evening, okay, it's time to go to church. Because the church is a place where we meet, a holy assembly, where we receive God's means of grace, His Word, His table. We went to church this morning. It's a place. But it's also a people to whom we belong. people that God has made, as we heard in that wonderful passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a people of God's own possession. And this is what the church is. It's both place and people. It's not one in exclusion to the other or one more than the other. It is both at the same time. But thinking about the church today, as an organized kind of body and manifested in a local church to which we must belong, that's really fallen on hard times. You know, the whole idea of organized religion in our culture is something that is disparaged and really thought of as not only passé and something archaic and old, but in some cases, hatefully intolerant. Why would you have to belong to some narrow, particular local church that confesses narrow, particular doctrines? What people prefer nowadays is to talk of spirituality. Well, I'm not religious. I don't like organized religion. But I like spirituality. I'm very spiritual. Have you ever heard people speak that way before? It's common in our culture. In fact, it's not chic nowadays to be an atheist. You know, those days, the God is dead movement of Nietzsche is that's long gone. That's really not in vogue anymore. What's much more in vogue, at least for the last decade or two, has been spirituality, to be spiritual. And so we set these ideas of spirituality and organized religion apart from one another and pit them against each other. And the idea of belonging to a church, the idea of confessing the Holy Catholic Church or the communion of saints, my goodness, that is organized religion at its worst. And things don't seem to be improving at all. I mean, these ideas of pitting the two against each other and finding your spirituality in a self-made, particular and individualistic form has crept into the church nowadays. Indicators show that the sentiment is on the rise, not the decline. According to market research guru George Barna, established churches are rapidly becoming a thing of the past. Barna says, based on our research, I've projected that by the year 2010, 10 to 20% of Americans will derive all their spiritual input and output through the internet. I don't know if he was correct when he said those things. It might be. It seems that people try to find their church on the internet and through various types of loose communities rather than the local church that God has established. But Barna goes on to talk about why should we bother being inconvenienced by attending a church, let alone be a member of a church, when we can get the same kind of spiritual benefits in private. In fact, you can make them a la carte according to your own needs. Says Barna, ours is not the business of organized religion, corporate worship, or Bible teaching. If we dedicate ourselves to such a business, we will be left by the wayside as the culture moves forward. Those are the fragments of a larger purpose to which we have been called by God's Word. We are in the business of life transformation. And life transformation really seems to be what it's all about. It can come from a multiplicity of methods in our fast-paced culture of technology and personal convenience. But it's right up against these huge lines in the Apostles' Creed that have been around for perhaps two millennia. Certainly, go back to Scripture. I believe the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. That's connected to the local church. So what do we mean by that? What does it mean to speak of the local church? What is it really all about? Well, there's so much that we could say. We could spend months, really, week after week, hearing Scripture speak to us with regard to the church. But this evening, I want us simply to think about the fact that we are one body in Christ. We are members one of another, and we are gifted for service to the body. Paul gets at those three things in this chapter in his letter to the church in Rome. First of all, we are one body in Christ. Notice what he says in verses 4 and 5. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, now notice what he says here, are one body in Christ. Paul uses the analogy of a body, a human body, to describe the church. He uses that analogy quite often in his letters. He uses it here to the church at Rome, to the church at Corinth, and the churches of Ephesus. And remember, loved ones, he's writing to churches. Sometimes Christians completely forget this. We turn to Romans and think it was just sort of a random treatise that one guy wrote one time, and it sold a lot of copies and began to be passed around. And then he wrote 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians, the sequel. No, these aren't just things he wrote. These are letters that he wrote to particular congregations that had a pastor, elders, deacons. That's why he opens up his letter to the Philippians, saying, to the saints at Philippi, with the elders and the deacons. And it's why at the end of the letters, he's always mentioning particular people by name. Oh, now remember to greet Jane Zatlin when you see her, and be sure to say hello to Laura Frutos when you see her, and Simonetta Carr, and please encourage her. There's all these names down there. Imagine getting your name in Scripture. It's because they were particular local congregations. And yet they're members of the one body in Christ. That's what we mean when we say the Holy Catholic Church. Holy just means set apart. And Catholic just means universal. It doesn't mean Roman Catholic. And we need to take back that term, Catholic. I am a Catholic, a Catholic Christian. There is no other kind of Christian. And if you are a Christian and you're in a church, you too are a Catholic Christian. I'm a Protestant and therefore not a Roman Catholic. And I don't recognize the Pope or the College of Cardinals as being authoritative, but rather the Word of God. And I believe what the Reformers took from Scripture, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I am a Protestant. I still protest what Rome has taught. But make no mistake about it, I'm a Catholic. And so are you. Don't be afraid of that term. Take it back. And be sure to use Roman Catholic when you mean a Roman Catholic, because that is something different. Catholic just means universal. And that line in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, well, the Holy Catholic Church, it predates Vatican I and II. It predates the Council of Trent. It predates the papacy. It goes farther back into history, before Rome became what it was. And it simply means this, exactly what Paul says in verse 5. We are one body in Christ. One body. We're part of something larger than ourselves, larger than our own personal experience, larger than our own personal relationship with Christ. We're part of something larger than that. Just as we are our citizens of the United States, or perhaps Britain, or Canada, or Mexico, or wherever you're a citizen of, if your passport says the United States of America, you're a part of something larger than yourself, than your own name and your own social security number. You're part of a nation, a geopolitical nation. And the same is true, loved ones, with regard to Christianity. Christianity is a team sport, not an individual sport. You're part of a team. When you are baptized into the church, and it is a public event, not a private event. It is personal in the fact that it happens to you, and yet it is also public. Something can be personal and public simultaneously. Just like the Lord's Supper. It's personal, it goes in my mouth, and yet it's public, not private. Nobody has the right to have private communion. It's a public event because it's part of something larger than ourselves, a family, a kingdom, a people, all of the metaphors that the New Testament uses to describe the church. One body, one body. And this is something that we have to understand goes back far into time, far back into time. It goes back before the foundations of the world, when the Father gave to the Son a people. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17? I pray for those whom you gave to me, Father. They are yours, and what you have given to me is now mine. I pray for them, not for the world, but for those whom you gave me. Grace given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, 2 Timothy 1:9. The church has its roots in eternity past. And then we see the church first established, really, when God calls out Adam from a life of sin, from darkness into life, into light. In Genesis 3:15, when he makes a separation between the seed, the offspring of the serpent, and the offspring of the woman. Before that, all things were holy. There was only one kingdom, one covenant, one holy world, one people. And then after the fall, when all things become dark, now God makes a separation, which is what church means, ecclesia, called out ones. And they were called out. And then we trace the church all the way through that covenant that God makes with Abraham, saying that I will make an offspring from you, and give you a land, and make you a blessing. And redemptive history is all about God redeeming a people for Himself through Jesus Christ. Yes, the church is then subsumed under one geopolitical nation during the time of Israel, when God makes a different kind of covenant at Mount Sinai and brings them together with borders, boundaries, laws, rules, all that are holy. But now with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom we have our salvation, who is the head of the church, now it goes out, as we heard today, to the four corners of the earth where we're all brought in to recline at table with Him. And we're part of this one body. And we have brothers and sisters all over the world, people who also to whom we are united in Jesus Christ. And yet the metaphors that the Bible uses, that the New Testament uses, are not for individuals. It's a shepherd over a flock, John 10. It's a vine, Christ, and connected to that are branches, John 15. It's a body with members, and Christ is the head, Ephesians 1. And it's a household where God is the Father, Christ is our elder brother, and essentially the church is our mother, Ephesians 2. And we're a kingdom where Christ is king and we're citizens, Ephesians 2. We are a temple with stones, each of us placed into that structure, 1 Peter 2. And we're a holy nation, 1 Peter 2. Corporate identity. A group of people to whom we belong. This is what Christianity is. There is no other Christianity. God has made us individually. Make no mistake about it. But we don't stand disconnected as individuals. That would be like a dismembered body, something grotesque and dysfunctional, severed body pieces. Instead, we stand connected in one living body. The head, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in heaven, and the body is on earth. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, He put all things under His feet and gave Him to as head over all things in the church, which is His body. And that means, as we confessed in the Heidelberg Catechism, that we share in Christ and in all His treasures and gifts. We share in Him. That's why we call it the communion, the participation of the saints, as we participate in Jesus Christ. Clothes us with His righteousness, washes us with His blood. He fulfilled all the work that the Father gave Him to do before the foundations of the earth, to be His bride, to be His people, to be His family, to be His kingdom. This is biblical Christianity. This is what we mean when we say, I believe, a holy Catholic Church. That the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community I am and always will be a living member. It's a team sport, loved ones. It's a team sport. And that means that apart from the head, no member of the body has any claim to redemption. And no member of the body can say, well, I'm connected to the head, but not to the rest of the body. This is why it's so disturbing, really, when we meet a Christian and he says, well, I don't belong to any church. Well, you're just like a finger chopped off on the side of the road, not connected to the body. You see, nobody can roll their eyes at that. They say, oh, that's so cynical and sarcastic. He's so cynical and sarcastic sometimes. That's Paul's language. That's the Holy Spirit's language. You see, we don't have a choice in the matter. We're brought into something larger than ourselves. We're stones made a temple. And God does the choosing. He's the one that does the choosing. Just like you didn't choose your brothers and sisters, right? Some of you young kids are saying, that's right. You didn't choose them. You chose somebody else. Well, God chose them for you. And God chose your spiritual brothers and sisters for you as well. It's one body. And we cannot be disconnected from that body. That's why the New Testament knows no category for the Christian who is not a member of some local manifestation of that body, which is seen by the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, and the exercise of church discipline. It doesn't matter how many parachurch organizations you belong to or appreciate. It doesn't matter how much Christian radio you listen to or how many sermons you listen to online. You have to be a member of God's living body. As the ancient fathers, Cyprian and Augustine, were fond of saying, you can't claim God to be your father without the church as your mother. And that there's no salvation outside of the church of Jesus Christ. Because this is his method. It's his design. He's made us one body. Remember, he's writing these things to a local church. And that makes us then members one of another. Notice the rest of verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, what does that mean? It means we're connected horizontally too. Now, I know that we often like to talk about a personal relationship with God, and you have that. A vertical relationship. But that vertical relationship never, never severs your horizontal relationship with your brothers and sisters. God picked them. You can look around if you want, to your left and to your right. There they are. Motley Crue, I know. But this is what God has chosen. And this is what God has made us a part of. Who are we, any of us, really, to be part of God's family, to be part of God's people? What a blessing it is to be a part of something that God has made. Not a club. Not a political party. You can go join those things. But you know, you choose those things based on preference. But God has made you part of something that's so much larger than that. We don't go around picking the brothers and sisters that look like us. You know, and really when we look for a church, we shouldn't be looking, well, do they have people my age? Or, you know, is there a lot of... Is it a real church? Is it a true church? Does it have the marks of a true church? Because my brothers and sisters are already there. God's made them such. But I can identify it by those three marks. And if it's a factual church, a true church, that I can rightly identify by the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, and the exercise of church discipline, where there is a pastor and elders and deacons and all that's going on, well, then that's where I rightly belong. I take my place with my brothers and sisters because I'm connected to them. But you see, in our day and age, oftentimes what happens is people want to approach the church not like a disciple, but rather like a consumer. Because let's face it, that's what we do with everything else in our society. And that's okay to do that. It's okay. It's wonderful to be part of a society with free markets and to choose, you know, which tires are the best deal for your car. And you hunt around. It would be awful if you could only choose one. And you're stuck with whatever the government tells you you're going to get. Instead, you have choice. And we do that with everything, don't we? Shopping around for a dental plan or a new cell phone or an interest rate for a refi. But not with the church, because the church is not a store. The church is not a business. The church is a kingdom. The church is a body. And we are members one of another. We're not consumers, but rather disciples. And members of a kingdom where Christ is the only king. And loved ones, that means that we have a real union between the members in the church. Just as we are united to Jesus Christ, we're also united to the body. We're fellow members of the same body. Those are the metaphors, again, that the New Testament uses. He uses family metaphors, brethren. You know, when you open up the church directory, or you look at our little directory that we have online, you're not merely looking at, those are the other customers at Christ URC. Oh, you're not looking at, yeah, those are the other people that go to that place over there. No, those are your brothers and your sisters. That's not sentimental language. And you experience the fellowship of your brothers and sisters most closely, not being on a Christian school board or part of a Christian parachurch organization, but in the local church. That is God's design. That is what each of these New Testament epistles is about. The local church. Unglamorous. Aches and pains sometimes. That is God's design. And when you look at the members, even when you get up this evening and you're walking out and you're going to say, good evening, or some of you say, thank you, I was blessed by that, or some of you don't say anything at all, you just walk out, and that's fine. But know this, the people that you're walking around are your brothers and sisters. And so take a moment this evening, even to look around at one another, and make sure you go out of your way to even greet somebody, because it's a family reunion. We're connected to each other. Not by DNA, by something better, by something bigger, by the DNA of the Lord Jesus Christ that suffered on a cross 2,000 years ago, by His blood that was shed. That's what unites us. Something thicker than our blood. Doctrine is thicker than blood, because our doctrine rests on the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are members of one another, guys. We're a body, a family. And the beautiful thing about the church is that we are united and joined together not by race or age or political affiliation, but by what Christ has accomplished and by the truth that we confess. It's a real union. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, we're a body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And in Colossians 2, that we're told that we are to hold fast to Christ, the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. And that means we have an obligation to one another, guys. An obligation to one another. All the stuff that Paul says here in Romans 12, these aren't random proverbs. This is a very coherent, communicated message to the body to say, here's your obligation to one another. When one member weeps and aches, we should ache and weep with them. When one member rejoices, we should rejoice with them. The church is something that we're part of together. And Christianity is something we believe together and something that we experience together. And we really only grow in Christ to the extent that we grow together. It's something larger than just me. Myself and I. We're one. I'm not going to ask us to hold hands. We won't do that. But we do that in a sense when we confess the creeds together and we pray together and we sing together. We're saying, I'm taking my place with the family that God has made. We're Christ Jesus, who died for my sins, who has given me His righteousness and promised me eternal life, has become my elder brother. The King is now my elder brother, because I'm adopted by the Father through Him and what He accomplished. What a family. What a life to experience together. And it means that we're not our own, but we were bought at a price, and we belong to God to be used for His glory. And finally, we're gifted for service to the body. So we're one body in Christ, we're members one of another, and we're gifted for service to the body. And again, we experience this in the local church. Paul's writing these things to a local church, as he did in the rest of his epistles. And he's saying, this is what it looks like. And notice what he goes on to say in verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then he gives seven examples. Prophecy, which is another way of saying preaching. Service, teaching, exhorting, contributing generously, leading, and doing acts of mercy. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list of all the different kinds of spiritual gifts in the church. Paul gives another list of gifts in the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But there too, we don't find an exhaustive list. Rather, His point is to show us that God has given each of us different gifts of grace that are to be used for the body. Now, Paul never does really say one way or the other if these are more natural or more supernatural. If they are natural, in other words, if they're natural abilities that God supplies us with at birth, or more supernatural gifts given to us at conversion, or a combination perhaps of the two. But whatever the case, it's clear that these gifts are by God's grace, and they're meant to be used for other people, for the body. First and foremost, for the body. Since they've been given to us by our Creator and Redeemer, it means that we cannot try to be something that we are not. Rather, to do those things and use those gifts that God has called us to use. And it doesn't mean that some are more important than others. My gifts aren't more important than yours by any means, simply because they're more visible in the body than yours. Again, Paul's point is to tell us to use the abilities that we've been given. And you know why he has to tell us that? Because if we don't hear it, we won't do it. We'll just accumulate. We can't just figure out what it is that God wants on our own, come up with some idea. No, what motivates us is the good news, the gospel, but then he says, now live this way. And if we don't hear the stuff in Romans 12, we won't do it. Because we're so naturally driven to be selfish and to hide, to withdraw, and to enjoy our privacy. But to the extent that we do those things, our understanding of fellowship will be reduced, as Dennis Johnson says, to idle chit-chat over steaming coffee in the fellowship hall. It's fine to have idle chit-chat over steaming coffee. I enjoy that as much as you do, but understand that that's not what fellowship is. You know, it's not that we're going to have worship and then a time of fellowship. We're enjoying fellowship right now because our fellowship is in Jesus Christ. We need to understand we're part of one another. We're part of one another, and we're to use our gifts for each other. And this is why Heidelberg Catechism question 55 says that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts, listen now, this is Reformed theology, Protestant theology at its best, readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. What gifts do you have? Use them readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of other members. You say, oh, I'm Reformed. Great. Use your gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of other members. That's part of what it means to be Reformed. It's in the Heidelberg Catechism. Until we begin to understand what the church is, well, we'll never quite get that. We'll never quite understand that. As long as we think of the church with a consumer mindset, ultimately we'll be unwilling to serve. We'll always find excuses for our failure to contribute to the communion of saints. As long as we think of the church as, yeah, that place over there, you know, we've been going there, rather than belonging to Christ's church, and rather than thinking of it as the body that Christ has established, we'll never quite get this. We'll never quite understand it. You see, the church is not something reduced to just that little slice of our life. You know, I go to that Starbucks over there, I go to that gym over there, and I go to that church over there. It can't be reduced to that. Because it's not just a place, it's also a people. The church is this new global community whose citizenship is in heaven. And if you're a Christian, then friend, you are part of it. You're part of it. And you've been given gifts, abilities, talents by the Spirit of God to be used in the body, to be used for when everybody has gifts. Everybody does. I know someone's going to ask me, after the sermon, every time I preach on these things, someone always asks me, and I understand, I would ask the same question. Well, how do I know my gifts? How do I know what they are? Here's the answer. Look at Romans chapter 12. Go ahead, open it up now, because you didn't memorize it. I know you didn't. Open up Romans chapter 12. How do you know I didn't memorize it? Yeah, come see me afterwards and I'll ask you if you memorized it. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 9 through 21. Huh? Go ahead, Brendan. Open it up. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Here is what you are to do. This is what you are to do. What are my gifts? Focus on this. Focus on this. You'll discover what they are. But do these things. This is what we should do. It's for everyone. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. You see, these are not just things to make us feel bad about our sin and then, oh, I'm so glad for the gospel. Whew, let's close that up and not deal with it anymore. It's not purely in that first use of the law. This is how we love one another in the body. It is how we love one another. And it is how we use our gifts for each other. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. He's talking about the corporate body. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, even in the church. Bless those and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. All of these things, loved ones, this is just one example. We're not to withdraw from the church. I know some of us might say, you know, I really don't need more friends. And I get that. I understand that. But that's not the point. It's not about having friends. It's about recognizing you're a family member. I mean, many of us don't really want to go to family reunions, right? We don't like everybody there or look forward to seeing everybody there, but we do it because we know we're part of a family, something larger than ourselves. And we need to humble ourselves and put our pride aside and recognize that Uncle so-and-so and Aunt so-and-so and Cousin so-and-so are related to me. And thank God I have a family and take my place up. Well, you have a spiritual family. These are the things you do. If you don't know what your gifts are, do these things. If you do know what your gifts are, do these things. As Christ tells us to love each other in this way. And we might say, well, how do we find the motivation to do these things? Because that is a tall order, isn't it? That is a tall order. Well, the answer is found in the first 11 chapters of Romans, which we don't have time to read now. But really what Paul gets at in the first 11 chapters is the wonderful grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ. Though we were sinful, though there's none righteous, no, not one, though we were separated from God, condemned by His law, He reached down to us in His mercy and His grace. He brought us to Himself, and He adopted us, and He sealed us with the Holy Spirit, all because of the work that Christ Jesus accomplished as the second Adam. And He has freed us from the slavery of sin. This is all the stuff He says. And now we have the hope of heaven and the redemption of the body, not just the redemption of the soul. And nothing can condemn us. No one can ultimately bring charge against us because Christ Jesus has died and He is in heaven interceding for us, even as the Spirit is interceding for us within. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing at all. Neither angels, nor powers, nor principalities, nor death, nor life, nor height, nor depth, or anything in all creation. This is the good news. And it's so good, as the Heidelberg Catechism points out, when we say that we believe in the forgiveness of sins, it means that because of Christ's atonement, God will never hold against me any of my sins. Now listen to the pastoral application of this. Nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. All of us will struggle against our sinful nature. You're never going to be perfected in this life. And if God gives you 30 more years, 40 more years, 50 more years, you'll wake up and you'll still be struggling with that nasty old man within. But God won't hold it against you. And one day, the sinning will end. And you will be fully righteous and love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, all of your mind. And you'll be conformed even to the image of Jesus Christ perfectly, completely, and wholly. And those things, loved ones, that promise is what gives us the motivation now to do these things that God calls us to do. And to rejoice as we do it, recognizing, Lord, You've made me part of Your body, part of Your people. These are my brothers and sisters. Thank You for giving them to me and not leaving me alone as a sheep wandering in the wilderness, but bringing me into Your sheepfold and making me part of a flock. It's all by God's grace, loved ones, all because of our good shepherd who laid down His life for us, all because of Him who is the foundation of the church to which we belong. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for You have set us free in Christ Jesus. We thank You that You have made us part of the body of Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, we pray, to see that we belong to one another, Lord, that we are members of each other, and that You, by Your grace, have adopted us. Help us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, and seek to show hospitality and seek to give and live in harmony with one another in all things. And the motivation and the power for these things, Lord, we know we can't find it in ourselves, but feed us more and more with Your gospel and motivate us by Your Spirit so that we will be joyful members, confessing together the Holy Catholic Church to which we belong and the communion of saints that we enjoy. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Loved ones,